How many of you are ready for this election to be over? There's only a few hands that went up. I'll say it again. Some of you are so weary of it, you can't raise your hand, right? Well, look at what the scripture says here in 1 Timothy and chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Know what it says here. I urge then that first of all, and by the way, the context of this particular verse happens to be when he's talking to the church as it would gather, like we are today. First of all, when you're gathered, we could say, petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, which we already have a little bit for Lori and her team on the other side in India. But look what it goes on to say. For kings and all those in authority, those who would hold political offices as well as other offices in our government, that we may, to this end, look what it says, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In fact, if we were to explore a little bit about government in the Bible, which we're not going to today, we're going to go and do some more. You've had enough of government for a while, I think. And I want to give you some more energy so you can lift those hands higher. And so what would we find is that God's designed and established governments. In fact, those who serve, even the politicians, right, are his ministers. There's scriptures that identify that. And friends, because they have great influence as leaders, which, you know, is one of the most important definitions of leadership, is anybody that has influence is leading. You have influence over somebody, you're a leader in their life. So these that are in government places, they have great influence and power, authority, we say. So God calls us to pray for them. And I want to do that with you right now before we go into our lesson for today, just to lift them up before our Lord. Those that will take power, they like to say, but will take a servant's office in reality to serve the people. Could I ask you to stand for this one, please? To stand for prayer. And I'll just do my best to lead, and if you could just agree or send up some private, you know, silent prayers along with this one on behalf of our country, behalf of this great nation that we believe has been so blessed by the one who truly is all-powerful and has all authority, our God. Oh, God, we do lift up our hearts before you as a people that are living in with gratitude in a great nation, the greatest nation, many say, that has ever been on the planet, perhaps save the kingdom under you, of the theocracy under God that Israel once enjoyed. We do thank you for the privileges of freedom that we enjoy and some of the great economic success and prosperity under our system of government and economic business and industry, our systems. We are so grateful. So hear that from us. And then, God, hear that we are concerned, perhaps in various different ways, for what might be happening that would be negative. Or, you know, God, we see things that we vote for, things that we think would help. And so, God, we're asking for your blessing to be upon those that would take office for righteousness' sake, for the sake of the furtherance of your will, that God, as ministers under you, that they would be submissive to the truths that they know of you and of the truths about life that you've created. God, we desire this for the very purposes upon which this prayer originally was sent to these folks at Ephesus. That they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And we would just echo that for our lives today. And so, God, you're the one who's above all. We'd ask this through Jesus, our mediator, to you. In his name we pray. Amen. Have a seat, everybody. Thank you for that. And I know that so many of you are praying on a daily basis for things that are happening around us in a very practical way. God bless you for doing that, and he does, and he blesses others as you go to him in prayer as well. So thank you for that in your life. Thank you for the prayers that you lift up on behalf of me. I need your prayers. So continue to pray for me, my family, my wife. Pray for each other as you get to know each other. Pray for the effect of the Branch Church as a new community of people trying to follow Jesus. We'll do it imperfectly, but we're just trying to do the best we can to bring honor to God as we know and as learned through the Bible. And so thanks for that. I'm going to start out with some quotes, we might say, some favorite quotes, perhaps motivational quotes. For some of you that tweet, they'd be the tweetables that you'd want to send out in a tweet, right? Everybody know what Twitters are and all that? Let's look at this one first. Anybody recognize this one? You only live once. Yeah, some of you got the shortened version of that, right? YOLO, right? You only live once. Perhaps that has been a motivational phrase or quote for many people. You only live once, which might say, well, I might as well do this. Even though it may take a little extra courage, right? You only live once. It's a good one, isn't it? So these quotes can be inspiring to us. They can kind of keep us going. They might have come from a book or a movie or some particular person, perhaps from a president. Here's another one by Michael Jordan. You ever heard this one before? I can accept failure, Michael says. I cannot accept not trying. That's a good one, isn't it, moms and dads? You know, as you raise kids, that's a great one. Here's another one from Oprah Winfrey. Look at this one, and it's a good one, isn't it? Where there is no struggle, there's no strength. Think about it. That struggle that we go through at times, different times of life, will strengthen us, perhaps for the next struggle that we'll have to face. Where there is no struggle, there's no strength. I like it. I like this one from the Bible. It's one of my favorite quotables. I can do all things through Christ, who gives me strength or who strengthens me. And that's one from the Apostle Paul, given in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. But have you ever seen the demotivational posters? Ones that aren't really, they're just to get a laugh, I think. Here's one here about procrastination from Larry Kernstein. Hard work pays off after time, but laziness always pays off now. Right? Laziness always pays off now. It's not the kind of poster you want to see hanging in your teenager's bedroom, right, Mom and Dad? No. So those are some. Now, you've got some that are on the tip of your mind, a couple of you, maybe one at each table or a couple of you at each table. Just share right now around your tables some motivational quote, some tweetable that you like or that kind of maybe is one that you remember or one that perhaps you live on maybe day to day. So go ahead and do that at your tables right now if you have one. Just share one. Water, please, just a little bit. Thanks. Okay, that's good. No. I don't know. You make a decision. Okay, 10 seconds. Okay. All right. Would anybody like to share one or two here? Just the one that around your table, or if you didn't share it, somebody else did. Just point to them and have them share it. Okay. So go ahead. What do we have out here? Matt, what do you got? One door closes, another one's open. It's from Helen Keller. Matt, has that been an inspiring one for you? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Others. Anyone else have one they'd like to share? It's okay if you don't. Oh, we got one back here. Yes, Tanya. Yes. If you can't change people around you, then change the people around you. Okay. All right. Good. Anyone else? Excellent. There's one over here. Jill. Okay. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Rest if you must. Yes, it does. Thank you for that. And you got that down really good. Excellent. Okay. There's some motivational things that are really helpful to life. I want to throw one out here for this morning's, you know, kind of lesson time, our talk to this morning. And it's this one right here from Charles Swindoll, who is a pretty famous author. Some of you may remember Charles Swindoll or know of him. He was a preacher, pastor for many years. Also, he's been a seminary president. And he says this, life is, see if you agree or not, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. What do you think? You don't have to agree with Charles Swindoll, even though he has all those credentials. But could that one have some reality in life? Wonder. It seems that much of what does happen to us in life is often just a reaction to something else. It's the reaction to the 10% is what's being proposed here. And that reaction can be actually a greater effect on our life than actually what we're reacting to, the 10%. The 90% of our reaction to the 10%, they're trying to say, is consuming to us, our reaction to those things. Let's just look at it, a couple little instances. How many of you enjoy getting cut off in traffic? How many of you express it when you get cut off in traffic? How many of you remember it all day long if you've been cut off in traffic? How many of you share it with some other people if you've been cut off in traffic? Now, it didn't take very long for you to get cut off in traffic, but it became a momentous, all day long, you know, event, didn't it? The reaction to the 10%. How many of you love making every light there's a green light, and there's about 10 of them. You make every single one of them when you're late to get to an appointment. How many of you love getting through those green lights? How many of you have ever experienced having to stop at every red light as you're going down? Some of you even remember that, don't you? You're living in that reaction, that 90%, I can tell, okay? So that's what happens to us, doesn't it? For me, it happens when it rains. When it rains, it affects me. It affects my mood a little bit. Some of you are saying I'm living in the wrong end of the country. So, yeah. But I enjoy it when the sun shines. But how do I react, though, is the issue here. What am I doing with my reaction? Is it becoming a problem even, or can it? Just throwing that out there, okay? How about the far greater concerns that happen to us, the 10% that happen to us, some would say, but they're much more devastating. They're much more maybe deafening to us. Perhaps we lose our job. Perhaps a relationship is going down the tubes, and it's slipping away, and we don't know what to do about it. Okay? What if it's... we're on the verge of bankruptcy. You know? What if it's the last doctor appointment was the worst doctor appointment in our lives? What if it's that circumstance, that 10%? What can happen to us? Well, sometimes what happens to us when things go bad is we blame. We blame another person. We blame a particular circumstance. We blame the boss or the spouse, or we blame, this is one that's getting blamed, we blame the government. That's one we can blame. Blaming is a reaction to something, right? Something that's going bad, a circumstance in our lives, that blaming. That's probably not as bad as the escaping that can happen in our reaction. We want to escape it because it's painful, it's hurting, it's suffering. Now, I'm talking about, you know, missing the green light, right? I'm talking about these greater things that can happen at a certain point in time. And the question is, do they still really make up 10% of our life in the sense that there's a 90% reaction that could be a greater issue and problem? So in other words, maybe instead of going after the problem in a healthy way, we react to the problem maybe in an unhealthy way. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And I look back and I say, I wish I could have done a do-over on that because I made the whole thing worse by my reaction to it. Brené Brown, who's a research professor at the University of Houston, writes these words. Look at them. We are the most in debt, obese, addicted, and medicated adult cohort in U.S. history. Let that sink in for a minute. Americans, on the average, are $15,000 in debt. That's consumer debt. 40 million Americans are addicted to drugs and or alcohol, drug. And anti-anxiety medications top out at 50 million prescriptions per year. Perhaps the research supports that incredible quote. What does that mean? Let's just pause and think about this for a minute. What does that mean? Perhaps that our circumstances, the 10%, can cause us overwhelming concern. And we become overwhelmed by that 10%. And our reaction is this 90% of being overwhelmed to a 10% hit on our lives, right? And so we often then find ourselves worse off in the end after we've taken whatever the self-therapy is that may not be all that healthy for us. We end up in a worse place than if we'd have somehow been able to tackle the 10% circumstance in a healthy manner. Get it? Kind of gather where we're at here today? We're starting this series for this month called Love Can. Love has this ability. Love has this power. Love is what describes God. God is love. In fact, love comes from God. There's a verse that says that. 1 John. Love comes from God. If you've ever felt the kind of love that God has designed for life to be lived with, it's a very powerful thing. That eventually came from God. Even if you felt that love from somebody who doesn't believe in God, but they had this idea of love that they were practicing, it came somehow influenced in their life from God. Love is an incredibly powerful thing, and it's often a trite word in our world today because it can mean a variety of things, but there's a biblical kind of love that is an amazing thing. In fact, the Bible calls it the greatest. You're to abide or remain in faith and in hope and in love, but the greatest of these, the Bible says, is love. Greatest. It's an amazing thing. It's powerful. It can do some things in our lives. And we're going to talk about that. It can rescue our relationships. Love can. Biblical love, God's love, can rescue relationships. It gives an incredible hope to any relationship if that use of love, God's love, is engaged. We're going to talk about that next week. This week, though, we're going to talk about how love can overcome our circumstances. God's love, as powerful as it can overcome our circumstances. And we're going to all deal with various kinds of circumstances, whether they're minor and or fun and or we get a kick out of it and we tease each other about it, or whether they're very devastating. And we're going through this incredible life valley of circumstance that's weighing on us and overwhelming us in our reactions. How are we going to react to it? Let me propose that if we react with a godly love, understanding of a godly love, we're going to look at that just now, it can mean an incredible difference to our lives, okay? And so let's look and consider an overwhelming circumstance that happened to the guys that were with Jesus, right? And we're going to go back to this time when Jesus was, he had taught all day long, and he was tired. And he wanted to get away from the crowds. Is that okay sometimes? If you see me disappear sometimes and you can't find Dave, I'll probably just point, Jesus did that. So I was like, Jesus had to get away from the crowds. And he got in a boat with his disciples, and they crossed over the Sea of Galilee to a place called the Gerasenes. Okay? Gerasenes. That doesn't mean that much, but anyway, that's what they were at. They were out in the Sea of Galilee, and this violent squall came up. It's called a furious squall. Here it is in Mark 4, verse 37 through 38, should be on the screen. This furious squall, and that's my emphasis, came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. You think he was tired? He could just kind of, it doesn't matter what that boat was doing and what might be happening. He was tired and he was sleeping. And the disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And a few of these guys were fishermen, you know. They've been out on that lake a lot of times. And they've seen some rough waters in their lives. But this one was intense. What's a squall? Just violent gusts of wind and winds that come up. It's often associated with sleet that might be coming down or strong rains or even snow. And it's a violent thing. And it messes with the waters so much so that smaller boats like the one that they were in could be easily capsized. These fishermen, some of the disciples, realized that and were concerned for their very lives, because if they got dumped out in that sea, they were likely not to survive. They were scared. Totally scared of it all. They're just, what are we going to do? Oh my. Don't you care? To focus on that for a minute. These guys are asking Jesus, "Don't you care that we drown?" You ever felt like that? You know, you weren't in the boat that was about ready to be swamped, but were you in a circumstance of life where you were feeling like you were about ready to be swamped? That you didn't know how you were going to manage through the next week, let alone perhaps the next day? Because life was that tenuous? Think about that as you try to relate to what's going on in the story and perhaps the import of the story for us even this morning. Wow. Sometimes our relationships, as they tank, or our finances as they sink, or our job or career, which is maybe going nowhere, or we have this sudden major illness that occurs in our lives. Maybe it's just not one thing, but maybe there's two or three things that happen at the same time, that perfect storm. And how do we react? I'd like to say, on behalf of the disciples, who sometimes get a bad rap, that they reacted pretty well here. Think about it. They went and got Jesus. They went to Jesus. They prayed. They talked to Jesus. And they went and wake up. You know, do you recognize what I'm going through? And I suppose that most, every one of us that has been through that kind of a furious squall in our lives, we turn to God. Oh God, you got to be there, and it's the first thing we should do is turn to God, not the last resort in our lives, but turn to God, turn to Jesus. And these guys did, and it was the right thing for them to do when they're in the middle of the storm. How did Jesus respond? Well, it goes on to say there in Mark 4, verse 39, that he got up. What do you do when you get up? You know, I rub my eyes and got to get the sleep out of my eyes. And he says, "Okay, what's going on?" And he said, "Okay, we got a little bit of a problem." And he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Cool. Don't you like that? You want to do it? Everybody on the count of three, say, "Quiet, be still." One, two, three. Be still. Good. Yeah. He probably said it with some emphasis. He probably didn't say it quietly. He says, "Quiet." Because, you know, he's trying to overtalk the sound of the roar of the waves and the quiet, be still. I love that. It's like, do it at home in the bathroom or something, okay? So it's kind of quiet, be still. This is really cool, isn't it? And so what happened? The wind died down and it was completely calm. And that's what happens every time you turn to Jesus in your life, isn't it? Somebody say no. Because it isn't always that way, is it? It's not always that way. But let me say that it could be that way to some effect inside, in the inner person. There could be an inner peace that can reside in us because we know Jesus is there, because we know that wherever he is, we are, and that's going to be great. They were in the boat with Jesus, and we're in the boat with Jesus, aren't we? Are you in the boat with Jesus? That's important, that we're there with the Lord and what he can do with our lives in spite of whatever circumstance, come what may. There can be, I think, a deep peace that we can have within, where Jesus would just, you know, and as we talk to him, he's just saying to us, just quiet, be still, everything's going to be okay. In this case, of course, it was, and Jesus has the power, not just over all of nature, but he has the power to bring peace in each one of our lives, no matter what kind of trauma that your life has been dealing with and suffering under. He can. Do you believe that? That he has that kind of power too, deep within each one of us? He does. He does. Here's the problem that happens to me. I don't know whether it happens to you, but I have these expectations. How many of you have expectations? Desires. You want things. It's like we were talking about this all last month, the longings of life, but think about the longings that sometimes we want. Sometimes we want things that maybe God hasn't promised to give us. And here they are. They're on the screen right now. They're things that God hasn't necessarily promised us. Now, I want you to look closely at this because he doesn't necessarily promise us these things. But I sometimes ask him for these things, and he might just say no. Sometimes he might say yes. But sometimes he might just say, no, I want you to learn through this. I want you to grow through this. I want you to struggle so you'll get strength, Oprah would say. But here's the thing. Look at him. He says, he doesn't promise us wealth, although you might enjoy it and have it, and he's given it to you, and that's awesome. Be thankful for all the good things that you might enjoy and have in comparison, especially to people in India or other places of the world. How about health? He doesn't necessarily promise us health. In fact, there's one day we're going to die, which generally means health goes so bad that you can't breathe anymore, right? So he doesn't promise us health, although if we have good health, be thankful, right? But he doesn't promise us a spouse. That isn't necessarily, I can't find it in here. He says it's good that man is not alone, but he doesn't necessarily promise that you'll get a spouse or get another spouse. He doesn't say, how about good looks? And all of you look great, by the way, today. So it's like, you got it, even though you weren't promised it. How about recognition? How about marital bliss? He doesn't necessarily promise that. He doesn't promise us a stellar career. He doesn't promise us achievements. He doesn't promise us a bigger house or babies without issues or that everything would go your way or that really anything would go your way. You can't find that in the Bible. That's not what God is promising, but sometimes that's what I would expect or would like, and why can't I get that stuff like they have and all of that, and so I'm praying for that and I make a circumstance a negative one when it's not even, it shouldn't even be there in my heart, and I get these expectations built up and I think I'm in a furious squall and I'm really, this is just life, and really, God's promised us some far better things, some far, far better things. Look at this list that's going to be on the screen here. Look what he says. He promises us these things. These are the things you can take to the bank. These are the things you can live with that can have incredible meaning and purpose, freedom from the need to worry. He says, if you seek my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things that people across the land search for and want and drive their lives for will be added to you. In other words, you're going to be taken care of. Your needs are going to be there. But seek first his kingdom. You don't have to worry about those things. The provision for all of our needs, that is a promise that we have in the Bible. The unconditional love of God, we'll look at that in just a minute. It's amazing. That is a promise. That's something that God has said you have. Unconditional love from the creator of the universe, from the God who is an eternal being, an immortal being, all-powerful, ever-present, the God who knows all. You have him. You have him, that kind of love, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. God won't do that. Now, we can leave or forsake him, but he won't leave or forsake us. He's not the one that's going to walk ever out on you. He will never walk out on you. But you and I, we can walk out on God. That's our free will to do so. He will be with us wherever we go, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. He'll redeem and reconcile us through his Son. That's a promise. If you go to the Son, if you know Jesus and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you can be redeemed and reconciled. We know that. That's true. That's solid. And for many of us, that's happened. Because we've gone to Jesus. And he promises to bring restoration and renewal to our world according to his power that's working through us. That's what he's trying to do. You know what God's doing right now? He's trying to bring restoration and renewal to a lost world. He's trying to bring people back to him constantly. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to do it in us and through the branch church and through other churches. He is about doing that all the time. That's what God is doing. And he only doesn't come back, from my understanding, because he's patient. And he wants to get as many people connected back to him as he can before he brings an end to this temporary world. And we're ushered into the eternal one. What an amazing thing, isn't it? What God's doing, that's the far greater things that God promises. How many of you like that second list? Just slip that hand up. It's getting energized, isn't it? Yeah, it's getting better. Yeah, it's like, I love that second list. But unfortunately, sometimes I've believed the lie. The lie that says when you become a Christian, all things become better. Life becomes easier. Those of you that have been in Christ for any length of time, is that true? Life just becomes automatically easier once you're a Christian? It doesn't necessarily get easier. That's not the promise. All things don't just happen easily. It doesn't work that way. In fact, we probably enter into the greater fight in the spiritual war for our souls than we ever have before. Because now we've crossed over to the other side. So that's, you know, that's a lie. If anybody believes that somehow if you turn to Christ, if you start following Jesus, that things become easier. Remember, they put Jesus on the cross. And 11 of the 12 disciples that were in that boat with them were martyred for their faith. So that's not the easy path necessarily, but it's the one that holds all the great promises for life. Oh my, love can overcome my circumstances. It allows me to endure through my circumstances because I know there's a Jesus, there's a God who loves me that's in the boat with me in this rocking world, okay? God's love can help us because he is with us. That's how we endure, because we have God living in us, with us. We endure the circumstances knowing that God is with us. And as we understand that kind of love of God, it becomes part of how we react. Using that kind of love, we react to people, we react to the situation, we're in the circumstance, in the negative, and we have this love that we begin to use. We're going to talk a great deal about that next week because relationships are a huge part of our lives, and love is critical. Love can restore any relationship, friends. We're going to talk about that next week. Listen to the security we have in God's love with this passage of Scripture that I'm going to read to you, and you'll see part of it put on the screen. Now just listen, just maybe close your eyes and just kind of soak it in what's being said here. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question because God is for us. So the person that's going to, or the force that's going to be against us hasn't got a chance against us because God is for us. You get it? That's what he's trying to say here. This is in Romans chapter 8 in verse 31 and following. He who did not spare his own son, that's God, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's an argument from the greater to the lesser. God's already done the greatest work, sacrificing his own son on the cross for us. If he would do that for you and for me, wouldn't he also do other things for us? Of course. That's the argument here. It's logical. It's reasonable. The kind of God we serve. And look at this. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Like in a court of law, like this legal kind of problem that might come up. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or any circumstance you can lay out right now? He's just saying, what is it? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. In other words, it's written in the past of people that followed God in the past. It's not going to be different for us. Yeah. No. Here it is on the screen. Look at this. No. In all these things, circumstances, I'm the one that inserted that, because we're talking about love can overcome through endurance any circumstance of our life that would come upon us, that would threaten us. We are more than conquerors, not just conquerors. We're beyond the conquerors of this world. That's a military term. We're more than conquerors. Look what it says there. Through him who loved us. For I am convinced, he goes on to say, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the things present nor in the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. He's trying to give it, you know, it's as exhaustive a list as he can that would have us conclude everything. Neither height nor depth nor anything else at all are able to, will be able to, separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you live with that? Can you live with that when the 10% happens? The 90% can be so great. If we've got God in the boat with us, we know that he loves us. Then come what may, even if I drown, I've got eternity. There's this inner peace that we have, no matter what, friends. That's what God wants to tell us. He wants us to understand the security that we have. And so when that, you know, reaction time comes to the negative hit in our lives, we can manage it, cope it with it, endure it, because we have this God's kind of love of his person that's for us. So remember that story, that overwhelming circumstance of the guys in the boat. Jesus, after he calmed everything, peace, be still. I love it. Do it at home tonight. Peace, be still. Why are you so afraid, Jesus said? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? You know, let's face it. When the circumstance happens, it's devastating to us. It's a fear factor for us. There's no question about it. It's fearful. Do you know the number one most repeated command in all of the Bible? Fear not. Do not be afraid. And it's often followed up by this: for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Fear not. Don't be afraid. When that 10% happens, I am with you. When your circumstances are overwhelming, nothing seems to be going your way, life is crashing down around you, Jesus is simply saying, why are you so afraid? I'm with you. I'm there. The creator of the universe came to be with us. Out of his love for us. We're going to enter the Christmas season. How many of you enjoy Christmas? Christmas is a favorite time of the year for my wife. Anyway, so it's like, it's a great time of the year. It's Jesus coming. He's coming. Why? Because he loves us. For God so loved the world, he gave. This is his one and only son. He wants us. He favors us. He's for us. He cares about your life. And so he's there, and he will help us to persevere, to endure, even when life circumstances seem to be that overwhelming. In our minds, he has something better in mind for us. And so Paul ends up his portion of this talk about love, which we'll deal with next week. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. That is, endures. It overcomes. It does that. It's powerful. Love can. Love can. We're going to get this deep down. We're going to we already know it. So many of us, it's a review. But we need to review it, and we need to understand it, because reactions come. It's the 90% of life, according to Charles Swindoll. Reactions. How are we going to deal with the 10% stuff that hits us? And we're going to do it with love. And love can overcome our circumstances. Now, we're going to go into communion in a moment. I'm going to play a video just before communion. And this video imagines that you're God, okay? It's going to be done by an artist, a spoken word artist. He does a great job with this, and it just sets you up for being able to take communion and remember what God has done for you and why he did it. But you can put yourself, he's going to put you in the place of God for a minute, okay? So it's kind of like, get ready for that, all right? It's a mind stretcher a little bit, but it's very good. Think about this, and we're gonna. There's tables back here where we have communion. If you're newer with us, remember that. You can get up and get communion. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to participate in communion. You don't have to here at the branch, but we encourage those that are trying to follow Jesus to remember what Jesus did. And Jesus asks us to observe what he did, even on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis. And then during this time, I'm also going to just ask you to consider completing a connection card for us at your tables there. We do this every week. These are valuable to us. If you want to feed me some response, some reaction, okay, it's good. And if you want to check a box off that says, hey, I'd like to take a little step here, I'd like to take, you know, do that, please. And or a prayer need, a request that you'd like to submit to us. We got into a bad circumstance when we sinned, remember? Humanity did. Adam and Eve did. People, every person does. How did God react to the problem of his people, all the people he created, the special creation, being separated from him? Now we're going to watch this video. Then we're just going to go into a song, okay? The worship, a couple of worship people, we're missing some worship people, but what they're doing is great. And then we're going to take communion. And then following that, we'll sum up and then move to our meal time, okay? Watch this video.
Imagine you are the creator. The earth is your creation and you are its maker. Everything is yours. The planets, the stars, the fish in the sea, the grass in the yards, it all belongs to you. You own everything, and there's no limit to your being. But your most prized creation isn't seen. You want to free them, but they don't want free. They think they know what's best, but they're actually depleting. Ignoring you is self-defeating. Yeah, you could get their attention. You could show up with thunder, appearing from the sky with great signs and wonders, crushing them with your power. No, you choose love. Love to draw them near. Crazy, awesome love. Love instead of fear. See, they will soon die. But the gift that you give is eternal life. So after their death, they can live. They can live. But to give them that life, you give the greatest gift of all. Someone to be punished on behalf of their fall. Someone to take the blame. Someone to take the shame. Someone who brings freedom and breaks all their chains. You could give them yourself because your power is great. But your love is so deep, you send your son in their place. Your one true son. The perfect one. Only begotten. Never forgotten, the greatest gift you could give. Any father would die for his son to live, but you are much different. See, your love is the beginning, your love is the finish. All sin will be diminished and people will be replenished. So you gave them your son, so their debt could be crushed. The greatest gift you could give, and you did it with love. A love beyond the wildest dream that was ever dreamed up. Crazy love. Crazy love. Crazy, awesome love.